Have a Bible open anywhere you like, because we're going to go all over the place. Now, I actually want to go to Deuteronomy 29. And maybe we'll fly over to 2 Kings 6 as well. Good. You have to forgive me, I'm in a silly mood today. Is that okay? And I'm a little jet lagged. My body's about 6 hours ahead of you, so. Come on, let's pray before we do that. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of God. We thank you. Heaven and earth will pass away. Your word will never pass away. Lord, I thank you. Man shall not live by bread alone, by experience alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And Lord, today we pray like David, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things from your word. Lord, give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. Open the eyes of our inner man, our understanding, and show us things we've never seen. And Father, give us knowledge, but give us experience as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Good. Hey, if that's okay with you today, and it is, but I actually want to change what I'd intended to preach on. Is that okay? I woke up this morning, and it's like the Lord said, speak on this. So I just want to follow him. Are we okay with that? And I have a really simple message today, and yet it's actually so powerful and so life-changing. It really has been life-changing to me, what I share with you today. And I really feel there's probably a lot of people in the room who've maybe never heard this or never heard it like I'm going to share it today. So for you, it'll be a revelation. Maybe there's others like me, you've heard this before, but you know what? How many of you know at times we forget what we know?
Man.
Come on, turn to your neighbor and go, yeah, that's you. Come on, all of us are guilty at times of knowing great things, and yet we forget about them. Have you ever had that experience of just maybe you're reading a book and you're like, I know that, and yet I haven't thought about it for months? The writer to the Hebrews, don't go there, but in Hebrews 2, he says, let us beware lest we let the things we've heard just slip away. Just rolling down the river, baby. You know, we let things go. You know, I tell you, if God says something to you, can I give you a great piece of advice? Write it down. There's something more intelligent than you, and that's a pen and a piece of paper. Because we've all had that experience of God saying something, oh, I'm never going to forget that. Half an hour later. So I want to share something really simple, really all about secret and revelation. Let me try and set this up in this way. Would you agree with me that God wants us to experience him? How many of you have had experiences with God? If you haven't, don't go. You can get one before you leave. Come on, I really believe that. I believe the Bible is a book of knowledge. This is the knowledge of God. And yet it's not enough that we simply live. And some of us, kind of Protestant evangelicals or whatever, I don't think we can ever love the Bible too much. But sometimes we stop simply with the knowledge. Come on, just don't walk out on me here. Lock the doors, Robin. But I mean, is this the Word of God? It isn't, it isn't. It is the Word of God, don't worry. But my point is, it's actually paper, ink, and a ribbon. It's the Word of God when we believe in it. It's the Word of God when we hear it. It's the Word of God when we act upon it. And in a very real sense, the Bible, again, please don't misquote me here. Internet, don't be mean on me here. I know somebody could take a 10-second clip and make this sound really weird. But it's not enough to have the knowledge of the truth. God wants you to have the experience of the truth. The Bible is like a recipe book that you open and you see all these amazing dishes and cakes and different things. But it's not enough that you simply look at the recipe book once a week. Has anybody ever licked a recipe book? Forgive me, that sounds a little gross. I know. Look at that. That cake sounds horrible. I apologize. I'm British. We're all weird. But I'm proud to be American, where at least I know I'm free. Just saying. Hi, my British friends, but I like freedom of speech. Yes. Come on, here's my point, though. The goal of the recipe book is that you see, that you take that knowledge, that ingredient, the recipe, and you act upon it. And the goal of that recipe book is that you actually have a cake, you have a meal, you bake something, you do something. In a way, the truth is in the eating of the pie. I'm hungry, you can tell. It's like, how did the abundance of the heart, there must be. Can I tell you, like, it's not enough to, well, I'm an evangelical, I've got good, yeah, me too, amen. And yet, we've got to have Bible experience that matches our Bible knowledge. Yeah, I say that often, but Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, one of the days when there was more experience coming from heaven than any day in history. All heaven broke loose. For years, the Jewish people have been praying, rend the heavens and come down. He did. On the day of Pentecost, a deluge of the Spirit of God poured out on all flesh. And Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost and he opens his Bible and he says, this experience is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is that experience, and let's go to the book and see what it is. And we've got to be a people of both. Yeah, anytime we only become a people of not, well, I've got all the knowledge, and I've got no, you can starve to death with a recipe book. It's dangerous just to have knowledge and not experience. But let me say this, come on, as charismatics, it's dangerous to have experience and not Bible knowledge. And you will get weird if all you do is have supernatural experiences and you don't go back to the book like Peter did and find that, where are they? Is that actually biblical? You don't measure your experience by your experience. You don't measure your experience by somebody else's experience. You measure your experience by, it is written, by this. But I want to encourage you, we should be a people. We need to learn to put a demand on our theology to produce an experience. It's great to have a church website, we believe, we believe, we believe. At some level, the things we believe should be on our YouTube channel as testimonies, as experience, as action. And what I want to do today with you really briefly, I want to connect these two ideas. Because I believe God wants all of us to have glorious experiences in Him. But, let's just be honest, at times you don't have experiences with God. Would you agree with that? There are times you might feel the glory of the Lord. At times, you don't feel anything. I'm going to preach to this side. I'm just like, come on, can you, is it, I'm not being negative. Is it honest? Can you agree with me that at times you don't feel God? At times in your emotions, you're feeling it's like God's far away. Have you ever maybe been in a meeting where somebody's being dramatically touched by God and you're looking at them going, is that real? Is it just me? You know, the Holy Spirit touches somebody, they fall down, they're shaking like an octopus on crack. Sorry. And you're there going, I don't feel anything. And I think we're all going to have experiences like that. I'll tell you a story. About 1997, I think it was, maybe 98, I'm living in a city in the south of France. And I've wandered far from God. It wasn't so much sin, you know, just burnout and whatever, different reasons. But I sort of was living far from God. And one day, it was in early December, Jesus walked into my room. I mean, he physically walked into my room. And I felt the holiness, the purity, the righteousness of God. I thought, God, he was going to kill me. That's what you feel when you get around Jesus. And he looked at me and he smiled and he said three words. He said, I love you. And my whole life got changed. And it wasn't just knowledge. It wasn't like, oh, I better write that down in case I forget it. When he said, I love you, forgive me, words always fail, don't they? But it's like all the love he has, all the love of, it was like the Atlantic and the Pacific Ocean got dumped on me. And I think I sat there for hours just like drunk in his love, just blasted. And I woke up the next morning and there's a smile bigger than a Cheshire cat, if you don't know one of those. It's like, he loves me, yeah. And I went around for weeks just wrapped in this experience of his love. It was glorious. But here's where I want to go. It didn't last. And after a few weeks, like all experiences, it began slowly to wane. It sort of began going down. The intensity of that initial experience got less and less. And I still knew he loved me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And yet my experience of that began to diminish. And I've shared that here before many times, but what I did, foolishly in a way, is I began seeking God to give me another experience. Come and visit me again. Come and zap me again. Come and tell me you love me again. I was looking for another experience to replace the waning one that I had. And God taught me something in that season, which was so precious, that there are different seasons we walk through in the Christian life. There are seasons of visitation. There are seasons of invitation. There are seasons of manifestation. There are seasons of revelation. There are different things we walk through. There are times when God will come and visit you. And if you're going through one of those today, I'm jealous. I love those experiences. I love it when God comes and visits your house. God just comes with his power, his glory, and he's like, I've arrived. Ba-da-ba-da. But if we're honest, there are other times when it feels like he's not visiting us, at least in our feelings. Can you relate to that? And at times we can feel frustrated, we can feel disappointed, we can wonder, is there something wrong with me? Is there something missing in my life? Why aren't I experiencing now what I did a year ago? Can anybody relate to that? And if you're going through that thing today, I've got some really great news for you. This is a message for you. You know, I'll go into the scriptures in a moment, but it's really simple. There are times God comes and visits you. That's great. And there are times you feel nothing. But here's my message to you today. When you're feeling nothing, God wants you to go and visit him. It's really that simple. And what most of us do, especially as charismatics, we go, oh, there's a time, oh, God moved 20 years ago, time of visitation. And then we sit there waiting for the next one. Waiting for the bus, waiting for God to move. No, God's saying, seek me, visit me. And I tell you, there is forgive my language, but there's like a romance with God where at times he'll come and woo you. At times he'll chase you, but he wants to teach us to chase him. Hallelujah. And I actually think, I love those times where God just comes. Sometimes God can come and he's so present and so real that you can't see anything else. And it's like, it doesn't take any faith. Do you know if the glory of God walked in the room right now, you don't need faith. You're in the manifest presence of God. And that's wonderful, and we should enjoy those moments. When you're in the Mount of Transfiguration with like Peter, James, and John, you don't need faith, but you need sunglasses. Yeah, your eyeballs will be burnt out with the glory of God. But there are also seasons where you leave that and you go back into the valley. That's when you need faith. And a lot of us only have faith when we can feel something. A lot of us, especially as charismatics, Pentecostals, it's like we believe when we're experiencing something. I'm not against experience. I love it. I'm an experience junkie when it comes to God. But the older I get, the more I've learned, there's something really powerful about being in those seasons where you don't feel a thing. And you simply learn, Lord, you know, Jesus visits me every day and says, Graham, I love you. When I open this book and read it. And although I never used to think this, it's just as powerful when I just open this book and read John 14:9, as the Father loves me, so have I loved you. That's just as powerful as Jesus walking through the wall. It's no less powerful. And I think the Lord wants us to learn what season we're in, to recognize that. Here's what I've learned as well, that when God is showing up in a powerful season in your life, it's glorious. But usually not a lot changes in your life. When you meet God in the secret place, that's when he reveals his secrets. In 2 Kings 6, I'll just tell the story for the sake of time. It's one of my favorite stories. In 2 Kings 6, it's the story of the king of Syria who keeps attacking Israel. Some things never change. These days, they call them Hezbollah. It happened in the last 2 weeks. They came down over the Golan Heights and attacked Israel. But every time the king of Syria would attack Israel, there was a prophet in Israel called Elisha, and Elisha knew exactly what was going to happen before the enemy came. Can I say that we need to learn to hear God for our lives? You don't hear God from your life by watching some random prophet on YouTube. You do it by praying and listening. Listening to God, he'll tell you what you need to know. And every time the king of Syria attacks, Elisha reads the mail. He's hacked into the email. He knows exactly what's going to happen. And eventually, the king of Syria comes up with a cunning plan. He says, the only way we can win is we need to take out the prophet. We need to kill Elisha. We need to assassinate Elisha. So he finds out where Elisha's living. Elisha's living in a tiny town called Chambon-sur-Lys. No, he's living in a town called Dothan in Israel. Dothan is, there's nothing there. Dothan has a stoplight, a post office, and a Dunkin' Donuts. Do I get a witness? I flew in from Dublin on Friday, and I had 3 cups on the plane of the worst coffee ever made. I was thinking of suing them. It was so bad. I mean, it was just like brown mud. No gas station in Alabama has ever served worse coffee. And you arrive in Logan Airport, you come down to think, and there's Dunkin' Donuts there. Hallelujah. I get a cup about this big. I was thinking of getting one of those box of Joes, you know, and just carrying it on. Come on, Elisha's living in Dothan. There's nothing there. One morning, the servant of Elisha, his name's Gehazi, wakes up and he goes, you know, pulls the curtain, goes to Dunkin' to get his master a cup of coffee. On the way back, he looks around and he sees there are soldiers all around the town. The armies of Syria have come to surround the town. And the servant drops the coffee in the dust, runs, wakes up his man. Elisha, Elisha! He drags the grumpy old prophet. Prophets are always grumpy, have you noticed? Drags the grumpy prophet to the window, and Elisha's, you know, like his beard's all over, he's rubbing his eyes and look. And suddenly Elisha looks and goes, oh my God, you dropped my coffee?
No.
He sees the soldiers in the armies of Syria. And then, here's what I want you to catch. A big smile breaks out on Elisha's face. And Elisha says, we're going to have fun today. It's going to be a good day. And the servant looks again through the window. And all he can see is enemy soldiers. All he can see is death, the sharpening, the swords, the, you know. He's like, we're going to die. Why did I become a prophet's servant? Bad career choice. And Elisha says to the, you know, the servant, pull up a couple of chairs. I want you to watch. We're going to watch and see what the Lord is doing. And the servant goes, you're crazy. And Elisha, in a way, Elisha prays a great prayer. I want to pray before we end today. He says, Lord, open his eyes. Open his eyes. And everything the servant could see was true, but it wasn't the truth, the totality of the truth. Elisha could see the armies of Syria. So could the servant. But Elisha could see the armies of heaven. Thousands, hundreds of thousands. You know, in the Bible, one warrior angel slew 100,000 people. Without even, probably with his little finger. You know, just like, it's not a big deal. Elisha said to the servant, those who are with us are more than those who are against us. Now, here's what I want you to see in this. Why did Elisha see that and the servant couldn't? Because Elisha spent time in the secret place. Elisha spent time building a relationship with God when people weren't around him. And if you want to catch the secrets of God, spend time in the secret place. And it's not about when God shows up. The servant could have told the story, wow, the angels came and God did a great thing. That's a manifestation. That's God showing up. God's looking for the people who'll spend time with him and build a secret place relationship that nobody sees, that nobody knows. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I tell you guys, we're living in interesting times, and I mean, who knows what will happen? Only God knows in the days, weeks, years to come. One thing I do know is our success in our walk with God, it's not got to depend on other people or on the economy or whoever's in the White House or external. God wants to build an internal relationship with you where you are strong, where the internal pressure of the presence of God in you is greater than the external pressure that comes against you. And if you're in a season where God's visiting you, well, rock on. Hallelujah. Enjoy it. Ride the roller coaster. But if you're in a season where you feel nothing, you feel empty, you feel, can't even feel that God loves me, can't feel his presence, don't automatically assume you've done something wrong. Ask the Lord if you have. He'll show you quickly. You are not the Holy Spirit. It's not your job to seek for sin in your life. That's his job. Your job is to repent when he puts his finger on something. But I tell you, at times, God wants us in a place where we feel nothing. And we learn to walk by faith and not by sight. We learn to visit him. There's times his kingdom, Jesus said in Matthew 11, 12, the kingdom of God moves violently. It's like at times the kingdom of God will visit you, but at times you've got to go visit the kingdom. Come on, if you found Deuteronomy, let's go there for a moment. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. It says the secret things, say secret things. The secret things belong to the Lord our God. And then it says the revealed things, say revealed things. The revealed things belong unto us and to our children, or some verses say children's children. And then it says that we may do all the words of this law. One verse with four concepts: mysteries, revelation, inheritance, and action. Secret things belong to the Lord, mystery. Revealed things belong to us, revelation. You can give them to your children, your children's children, in the natural and in the spirit, inheritance. And then that we may do all the words, we may act upon the word of God. And I think we've got to learn, there are times you're in a, God has secrets. Let me start there. Would you agree with that? God has secrets. How many of you know, we don't know one grain on the sand of the seashore of everything God knows. Some of us, you know, we get so, I don't mean you guys, but probably me. You know, at times we think we've got God worked out. We think we've learned. We know so much. God's like, you're all little babies. I love you, but you're little babies. Do you know God's never once lived in reaction to what the enemy's doing? The Lord has never once seen the enemy do something and go, ooh, what are we going to do about that? Everything that's ever happened or that ever will happen, he's already seen. That doesn't mean he is necessarily the cause of it, that he sent those things, but he's seen those things. Nothing is hidden from him with whom we have to do. And we have a God who has, he has secrets. And he doesn't put them on in the New York Times or Twitter or whatever. But he reveals them to people who spend time with him. God, if you think about it, I won't go too far down this road, but intimacy begats revelation. Who do you reveal yourself to? Those you're intimate with. God shows himself. He reveals himself to those who are close to him, those who are intimate to him. And I love it. I think we're going to see times shortly in the body of Christ when we see outpourings of the Spirit of God and God do great and mighty things. And I love that, and I'm for that. I'm never against that. But I'm not interested in only being a surfer of the wave of some things he does. God wants to build this secret place relationship with you. Yeah. I remember years ago in 1987, I began preaching in 1987. I was 17 in the UK. And when I've been preaching about a year, I was invited to do a crusade in a town in Yorkshire in the northeast of England. And I was You know, in the old days, people would preach for weeks at times. And I was doing a three-week revival in this town. Every night preaching, Jesus saves, Jesus heals. I was 17. I had a suit. I would take a shower in a suit. I mean, it's like, you know, tie on, suit's great. I had a Bible about this big. King James Bible, big enough to choke a mule, you know. And I never went anywhere without this Bible. Maybe I got the idea the bigger the Bible was, the more anointed it was, whatever. But it and I remember those days, everywhere I went, I'd have a tie on, you know, God's man, and this massive Bible. There was another book as well I carried with me everywhere. And I still love this book. I just don't carry it everywhere now. But I really encourage you to get it. There's a book by one of my heroes, a guy named Tommy Lee Osborne, T.L. Osborne. This guy wrote a book in the 50s called Healing the Sick. And I went everywhere with this massive Bible, coffee table Bible kind of thing, and this book by this American called Healing the Sick. And I'm preaching in this town in Yorkshire. One day I heard about a castle in a nearby village, and everybody said, you've got to visit the castle when you're here. So I drove over with a friend of mine to this town where the castle was, and my friend went for a walk, and I'm looking at the castle. It's nice. We have a lot of castles in England. Big deal. And then I look next to the castle, and there's a tiny little church right next to the castle. And I'm the kind of person, whenever I see a church, I always want to stick my head in and, like, are these guys real Christians? Do they know my Jesus? And, you know, what's going on? And I decide I'm going to visit the church. And I stick my head inside this church, tiny little chapel. And it was pitch black. You couldn't see anything. And when I stuck my head in, this church stank of the smell of incense. And I'm kind of like, I wander in, it's dark. There's a tiny candle on at the back. And just the smell of incense everywhere. And I'm like, what is this place? And eventually my eyes suddenly got accustomed to the dark. And I looked around. And I was startled. There were icons, pictures of Jesus and the saints, like all over the walls of this church. And again, hear my heart. I'm not trying to criticize anybody in that. I'm just telling you my story. At the time, I was like, this is so religious and horrible. And I'm trying to bind demons and, you know, whatever. And I'm standing in this church with my Bible and my Healing the Sick by T.L. Osborne book, looking at all these icons. And suddenly, from the back of the hall, I was actually terrified. I suddenly realized there was a monk in the church with me, and I hadn't seen him. And suddenly, this monk gets up and walks towards me, and he looked like, if you've ever seen a Robin Hood thing, he looked like Friar Tuck. Like a really well-built chap, really small, with a shaved head, you know, the little round thing. And he had, you know, a Jedi Knight's, you know, costume with the hood and the thing. And he sort of waddled his way towards me. And I'll be honest, everything in me was thinking, like, this is so religious, and what am I doing here, and these icons, and you can't be a real Christian. And this guy came to me, and he said, hello. And I wanted to say, like, I bind you in the name, but no, I didn't. And he looked at me and he said, are you a Christian? I'll be honest, I was offended. I said, yes, I am. Are you a Christian? He said, yeah. But he looked at me and he said, yeah, but are you truly born again? I said, yes, are you born again? He said, yes. And he said, yeah, but have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? I was like, I'm Pentecostal evangelist. Have you been baptized in the Holy Spirit? This monk looked at me and he raised his hands and went, started speaking in tongues. And I was like, oh my God, this guy's the real deal. And we just hugged each other. And then this guy looked at me and he said, what's that book in your hand? I said, it's called the Bible. No. He said, no, the other book. And I said, well, it's a book, you won't have heard of it. It's by a guy called T.L. Osborne, an American evangelist. It's called Healing the Sick. And this monk started laughing and laughing and laughing. And he put his hand in his great big robe, and he pulled out this tatty old hardcover book from the 50s, handed it to me. And I looked, it was called Healing the Sick by T.L. Osborne. It's true. This monk said, I never go anywhere without this book. I had a 1980s version, he had a 50s one, and we were just hug at each other. And we talk. I'll never forget this. And we walked around this town for about an hour. And here's what I remember from this conversation. This monk, he taught me for about an hour. He in a way said, Graham, I love healing. He came to my meeting for that week. He was like cheering me on as I was praying for the sick, this monk with his robe in the back. It was so cool. And he said, Graham, I just delight that you understand faith for healing. But he said, Graham, that's actually not the most important thing. He said, that's important for preaching the gospel. It's really good and amen. But he said, you need to develop a faith for your relationship with God. And he said, you need to take who you are in Christ. You need to take those principles of faith you've learned from Brother Osborne. Amen. Thank you for him. But then put them to work in your life. He told me about building an inner life where nobody sees, where nobody's looking. And he said to me, your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And I want to ask you today real quick, I think the Holy Spirit wants to ask us, how is your secret place life with Jesus? That's not a judgment or a condemnation, but I think we need to learn to dig wells in the secret place, and God will release fountains in the marketplace, public place. We're often in the church crying out, Lord, do more, visit the nations, do this, do that. I think the Lord wants to build a relationship with you and I that nobody sees. At times, like I said, he'll visit you. But when nothing's happening, he's not saying, wait. He's saying, you visit me. At times, he'll knock on your door. At times, he's saying, you knock on my door. Hallelujah. And I think there's a place we need to learn. Forgive me, it sounds so foolish saying this, but as a pastor, I really believe this. We've got to learn to spend time with God when we're on our own, with no music, no props, no other people encouraging us. You know, in a way, the depth of our prayer life when we gather to pray is determined by the depth of our prayer life when we're in secret. The key to going deeper in worship in a church has nothing to do with conferences and Hillsong and Bethel and Jesus Image. It's about learning to worship when nobody's looking, about a secret place. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but if you'll meet him in the secret place, he'll reveal things to you that will be life-changing. Hallelujah. Come on, real quick, how do we do that? Let me give you a couple of keys and we'll end soon, but I think we've got to learn to be still before God. Come on, Psalm 46:10. Be still and... Can I say to you, there's a knowledge of God, again... You know, I love this book. I'm a fanatic about this book. We learn from God about this book, but there's also a learning, there's a knowledge of God that doesn't come through activity. It comes through being still. There's a meeting God and a knowing God that comes when you learn to shut yourself up. And just a thought, but I suggest we in 2024, we have more challenge with this than any Christians have ever had for the last 2,000 years, because we are surrounded by chatter and noise, or at least I am. And if I don't have any, I'll usually put some in my ears. And I'm not against that. I love that, and we've got so much amazing teaching and music and all kind of great things available to us 24/7. I'm so delighted I'm alive today. I remember, I don't know what it was like for you guys in America. It's probably easy. In the 80s, you know, the only way you could ever get good teaching was through a cassette tape. My friends and I in England, like young preachers, we would pirate. If somebody scored a good tape, it was like getting heroin. I mean, we were like, we would have a network. We would copy tapes. I would go around with tapes that had been copied so many times. You know, at times my friends and I as Brits, we'd be listening to some tape of somebody from Texas and we'd like, what did he say? I don't know. it was so fuzzy and you'd get to some wonderful part in the tape and then the whole thing would tangle. And has anybody ever got a pencil out or you tried to sort of prise it out of the machine, but you'd just eaten it? Suddenly, Kenneth Hagin is in a big ball and of like wall. Man, we missed the end of the message. And please stop your machine and turn over for the continuation on side two. Here's my point. We're awash with good things today, and I'm so thankful for that. And yet I do think, I look back in those days and think, I would listen to something 30, 40, 50 times. I would suck every little, you know, drop from that thing. And sometimes we're so awash with things, it's easy come, easy go. But my point to you is, I think the Lord wants to teach us to be still. And I think in the midst of craziness, I won't go there for the sake of time, but if you read Psalm 46:10, be still and know I am God. That psalm is not about a guy sitting on a hilltop meditating. It's about wars and earthquakes and thunder and lightning, very, very frightening. It's about all this craziness going on around. And in the midst of all of that craziness, the Lord says, stop, be still, and know that I am God. When we can learn to be still in a storm like Jesus did in Mark 4, that's when we're connecting with the Lord. And I believe the Lord is looking for Elishas, for those who not are in denial about the problems going around. You can switch on, you know, the TV and see all of the problems in this nation. Are there problems in this nation? Of course there are. And there probably always will be until the King of Kings comes down and the Lion will lay down with the Lamb and his government will take over everything. But until that day, here's my point. The Lord wants people who are informed, amen, who pray, who vote, who do these things. But we're not following the agenda of the world. We're so one with him. And I believe the door to the secret place is open to you 24/7. I think you get to determine how much time you spend there. This is not a salvation issue. If you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you're going to spend eternity with him. And the Lord loves you no matter what you do. But I think he is saying, I want to spend time with you. I want to share things with you. Come on, let me finish with this. But here's what I've learned. I don't know about you, but I think the Lord is sneaky. I don't mean that in a disrespectful way, but he's sneaky. Yeah? There's Jehovah sneaky. It's Jehovah Nike, I meant to say it. Here's what I think the Lord does. I think the Lord, here's what the Lord did with me years ago. He came and he just showed me his love for me, step one. And then, I don't want to say he took it away, but simply my experience of it diminished. And I found myself in a place without the experience of that love. I'm sure many of you can relate to that. I begged and pleaded, come and visit me again, come and do this. The Lord told me simply to write down every verse in the New Testament about his love. And every day, pray them and by faith say, this is true. I don't feel it, I don't smell it, but this is true. And to establish, whoso keepeth his word, in him the love of God is perfected. 1 John 2 verse 5. And he said to me, here's what the Lord said to me, Graham, he said, you can have that same experience for the rest of your life, but you need to learn to access it by faith, not by supernatural experience. So he visits us. He gives us a taster of what's available to us in heavenly places. Step number one. Number two, after a while, he takes it away, or it just life happens, and you get frustrated. A lot of Christians stay in the frustrated place. There are many people literally who leave church, leave the kingdom of God because, well, I don't feel anything. God never does me. God doesn't bless me. And they look at their experience and they say, this sucks. I'm not enjoying this. And it's right that God doesn't want you frustrated, but he wants you to go to his word, to meet him, to take those promises into the secret place and get revelation for yourself. And then, come on, two more steps. Revelation you get in the secret place leads you back into experience. But it's not experience because you had a supernatural sovereign visitation from God. It's experience because you put truth within your heart. I think I can step into that same experience of God's love in about 2 seconds by faith. It's really easy. I simply go, Father, I love you. And right now I feel his love like I did when he... But I don't feel it because of some special experience, but because I've established my heart in his word. And come on, here's the very last step. God visits you, shows you what's yours. If you establish your heart in that, it becomes yours to give away to others. Yeah? The secret things become the revealed things, but they become your inheritance you get to give away. And I've learned I can go to people and say, hey, I'm going to pray for you, and the love of God is just going to fill you. It's going to push up rejection. It's going to break depression. Like, I prayed for somebody yesterday, and I was like, great, every bit of depression is going to leave you right now. How can you make that statement? Because I really believe that. Yeah, it gets displaced by a greater reality called the love of the Father. And in a way, God visits us, shows us something. He says, come and seek me. He says, you'll find me, one condition, when you seek me with your whole heart. Do Americans play hide and seek? I don't wish to embarrass my kids. But when Sandy and Noah were younger, we were living in France, and I travel a lot, and I come back, and they always used to love to play hide and seek with me. Now, Sandy was really good at it, but Noah, hi, darling daughter. Yeah, I mean, I'm going to get in trouble now, but Noah would hide, but not very well. You'd always see a foot sticking out from under the curtain. She'd hide under a pile of cushions, but there'd be some body parts sticking out. She'd hide, but then you'd hear this giggle. And at times as dad, I'd have to pretend I couldn't find that. Any dads ever done that one? Can I say, God says, you'll find me when you seek me. It's not hard to find God. He's the easiest person in the world to find. You just got to put your heart in it a little bit. Don't say, God, you know, I'll fit you into my schedule. Just throw your schedule out for the day and say, Lord, I'm seeking you wholeheartedly, and you'll find him. Holy Spirit's not hard to find. His foot's always sticking out under the curtain. You'll always hear a voice saying, this is the way, walk in it. I love you. He's easy to find. And I just believe to many people here right now, maybe you're in that place of frustration thinking, I look back and, wow, I had these amazing experiences in my Christian life, and it doesn't seem like they're happening anymore. I want to say to you, don't get frustrated, but don't buy into the lie, well, I've just got to wait for the next one. I've got to have a million people pray and lay hands on me. Sometimes when you're a young Christian, you can go and other people pray for you and you receive a great experience. Sometimes God's saying, I want to do things in you that you won't get through somebody else's laying on of hands. I want you to get your Bible, your notepad, your pen, and get alone with me. You say, Graham, is it wrong to pray people? No, we're going to do it in about 5 minutes. We do it every weekend. But it doesn't replace the secret place. And you can't live vicariously on the prayers of somebody else. The day's coming when you've got to build your own life with him. So just two things as we close. I want to pray, Holy Spirit, show us where our secret place relationship with you is. And if today you're here and you haven't got one, no blame, no shame, no condemnation. Yesterday is past, it's gone. But I want to encourage you, begin building one. It's not hard to build a relationship with God. He's pretty easy to hang out with, actually. Just get the sin thing out of the way and just begin small. Spend 5 minutes with him every day saying, Lord, I love you. Just get a few Bible verses and bring them before him and hear him saying those to you. That's not some weird, spooky experience. That's Holy Spirit wants to take this book and go, and breathe life through it. It says in Song of Solomon, my heart leapt when I heard the voice of the one I loved. You could open this book and hear his voice anywhere, any place, anytime. Hi, Siri.
Uh-huh. Hey, Graham, how can I help?
Awesome. I'll leave.
I don't understand.
We'll talk about it later. Can I tell you something? The Bible is voice activated. Yeah? Not enough to just speak it. Read it out loud sometimes. Pray it, sing it. You take the words out of this book, leather, paper, ink, little ribbon thing, start speaking them. make them yours, put them in your mouth till they sink into your heart, and they'll become activated. When the Bible is activated in you, it will be acted upon by the Holy Spirit. Be it unto me according to your word. Come on, let's pray together as we close. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for this wonderful bunch here. Lord, I miss them when I'm away, and I just speak your blessing on every life here. Father, you know every life in this place. You know the joys, the struggles, the trials, the temptations, just the frustrations. You know every, you see us all. You've got no illusions about us, but you love us. And Lord, I pray like Elisha did today, open our eyes. Let us see what the enemy's doing, sure thing, but let us see what heaven is doing. Let us see heaven's provision to every strategy of the enemy. Let us see, Lord, that every need we'll ever think of in our life, the Father has made provision. I just feel the Lord saying right here, there are people who are lonely. And I tell you, God doesn't want you lonely. He sets the lonely in families. Come on, he's made provision for everything you'll ever need. And if you'll seek him, you'll find that flowing into your life. And Lord, I thank you for those seasons of visitation. But I pray this will be a season we visit you. We go on a road trip to you. We play hide and seek with you. And Lord, I thank you we'll find you when we seek you with our whole heart. And we just bless you today, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.